looking down at the fifth verse, we see in the King James you have the word pattern towards the end of the verse, and it's talking about the earthly tabernacle that was designed, this is very important, designed by God and given to Moses in a vision as to how he was to construct it, and in very detail, that is a pattern and then or a type. And then over in the ninth chapter and the 24th verse, this is review. That's why we're going through it fairly rapidly, because we do want to get to some new material. In the ninth chapter and the 24th verse of the book of Hebrews, it says that the heavens are the antitype. And what that means is that the tabernacle that was constructed on earth and later the temple was kind of a roadmap of the heavens and how the heavens are laid out. Now, that's not by scale, but it is by orientation. And you had the temple grounds, and soon as you come into the temple grounds, the first thing you saw was the brazen altar. Now, we're going to suggest, and we've looked at it, but we're going to come back to it, that is in the realm of the first heaven. The second thing that you saw as you entered into the temple grounds was the laver. Now, we're going to suggest that is in the second heaven. And then you had the tabernacle proper, where it had the holy place. And then you had the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where God himself dwelt among Israel. Now, in this Holy of Holies, I'm not real clear on this, so if you have insight to this, you let me know. I don't know if, and I'm going to probably make a case for the second heaven ending right before the veil, possibly. Although I can, because I don't have an exact verse, this is all best guess, there is a possibility that the second heaven ends at the entrance to the tabernacle at the holy place. My guess is, and we'll come back to it, is that the second heaven ends at the veil. So the second heaven, which is the starry spaces, it's not to dimension, because the starry spaces would be before the laver, and the laver would be right before the entry into the third heaven. We'll get back to that. But we've been looking into this third heaven. And if you'll look over, remember back in the eighth, well, let's look to the Lord in communication. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege and of looking into your word, and we realize that we can be encouraged from your word, because we realize, as we look at this doctrine of the third heaven, we realize that you are in charge, you are immense, you are all-powerful, and there's nothing that can compare to you and your power, and we thank you for that. Amen. I was thinking, I was talking to Pastor Orne on the way in to church, how apropos it is to look at the third heaven and the seat of ultimate power up in the third heaven. And we're going to look at the Mount of Congregation today a little bit for a few minutes. And this seat of the all authority, the omnipotence of God. Now, having said that, you can look at the headlines from the news. I don't take a paper anymore. And they just wash over you, because God is your Father. God, if you're a Christian, God is all-powerful. There's nothing that can happen to me that these clowns in the Mideast can cause that God doesn't allow. What a wonderful truth that is. Now, yeah.
Did you hear that last week Israel has finished building a brazen altar?
Yeah. But you know what? They can be, there's replicas of this all around. I think there's one in Florida. There's replicas. There's a small replica of this at Family Baptist Church. They have it right in the. But you know, it's not the brazen altar. Why? Because it's not consecrated. The brazen altar had to be consecrated by Moses. with sprinkling of blood and washed with ceremonially clean water. Yeah, they also, you're going to get me really sidetracked from my sidetrackedness. Oh, I forgot to tell you, I am now in the 21st century. My son put a new radio in my old pickup, and I have the blue teeth. And so now, I knew that. I just messing with your mind. I have the Bluetooth, so now I can talk on the phone legally when my wife calls me, because that's the only time I have my phone is when I'm in the truck and she's not there. Okay, now, in Israel, theoretically, there's a whole sect of Jews that have plans and all the coordinates or all the organizational skills and craft to construct a temple if they're ever given permission. But we know that's not going to happen until we're out of here, so we don't really care what they do. Wait a minute, let me back up. Even if they constructed a temple today, it would not be a fulfillment of prophecy because it's not the same temple that's going to be constructed after we leave. How's that? So, yeah, they got all kinds of stuff. There's a whole industry in Israel to have everything ready so that when they get the word, they can do it. But I want to focus. I'm going to focus. Go back to Hebrews 8th chapter in the first verse. You have here, it says, it's talking about a high priest, and then it talks about majesty or royalty in the heavens. And I want to turn over to the 12th chapter, and the second verse. And I want to look at this throne for just a minute up there in the third heaven. Looking to Jesus, now that's the God-man who died for our sins, the first and finisher or perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of the God. Now the God there would be God the Father. So this throne that we're going to go into the third heaven and see, which is depicted in the Holy of Holies by the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that the tabernacle was a road map of the heavens. This throne is a very interesting throne up in the third heaven. And it's where God the Father has his seat of power. Now, I'm going to take a little detour. If you go over to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, I want to show you how important this throne is, even in spirit being terms. This is Lucifer, and in this section of Isaiah 14, page 726, verses 12 through 14, you usually have people say, this is Satan's sin. No, this is not Satan's sin. This is Satan's trespass. And if you watch it, although that's not what we're looking for here, you'll see that God reads his mind before there's ever any activity. Now in verse 12, this is a common technique in the Bible. We've seen it in 1 Kings 22. You see it in Ezekiel 28, where the human being is used as a foil through which the spirit being that is orchestrating the human is addressed. Now in verse 12, how art thou fallen from the heavens? I'm in Isaiah 14, 12. O shining one, or Lucifer, son of the morning. Now we know prior to his fall that Lucifer ruled the entire universe from the surface earth from Eden, the garden of God. That would be between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis. How art thou cut down to the land? Now, if you keep your finger here, I want to show you what that means. Keep your finger here and go over to Job, the first chapter, page 569. I'm going fast. That's why I have to give you the pages so I can keep going fast. Back in Job, the first chapter, in the sixth verse, this is that throne that we're talking about up in the third heaven. Now, there was the day, a specific day, when the sons of God, now we know from the 37th chapter that this is talking of Job, the seventh verse, this is talking about the angelic hosts, his spirit beings. They're not sons. This is very important. Christ is a son of God in a different way than we're a son of God. We're a son of God in a different way than the spirit beings are sons of God. They are the sons of God in terms of their preeminence and creation. We're sons of God because we are not adopted, because we're placed as sons in Christ. Christ is the Son of God because in eternity past, he chose to, he was the Son of God in eternity past, signifying his relationship to the Father. Now there was, verse 6, Job 1, now there was the day when the sons of God, we know this is God the Father here, because whose throne is it? That's why we were over in the first verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the 12th chapter and the 2nd verse. Whose throne is this? God the Father. When the sons of God, the angelic host, came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came with them. Now, Satan is the Hebrew and Arabic word that means enemy. Devil means traitor, slanderer. And we had this conversation on the way in. Christians need to identify their spiritual enemies. Enemy means hostility, and we need to vilify them. And if I vilify him, I'm not being contentious in an unrighteous manner. I'm being contentious in the way that Christ was when he was contentious against the Pharisees. Read Matthew 22nd chapter. And Satan came among them. And Jehovah said to Satan, the enemy, where did you come? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, I came going to and fro in the earth. Satan's habitat, or his residency, is primarily on earth, but he has access into the third heaven. In this chapter, and also in the second chapter, the first verse, Satan comes up there to be accountable. I don't know how often it is, but it's a regular report that he and all the angelic hosts have, he's not an angel, but I'm including them, all the spirit beings have to come before God, and they have to say, during this period of time, I towed the line. Now, God knew it already. So why are they coming there? To show who's the boss. Go back over to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. We're talking about this throne up in the third heaven. We're getting sidetracked. That's why we don't have an outline, because that gives us the permission to do whatever we want. Back over in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, verse 3. Thou art, how art thou fallen from the heavens? Now, this is a prophecy. Now, be careful. Satan has been sentenced, but if you want to put it in human terms, he's out on probation now. His sentence hasn't been carried through. We saw in Job, which was before the law, that he had access to the third heaven. It's not until mid-tribulation, and to be exact, a half hour before mid-tribulation, that Satan actually no longer has access to the third heaven. So this is a prophecy of his sins. But he's out on probation now. Don't ever forget that. Thou art fallen from the heavens, O shining one, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground? Now, that would be land. So now that's indicated over in Job, the first chapter, and the sixth and seventh verse, in the second chapter, in the first verse, that Satan's normal place of operating is on earth now. Now, in the New Testament, we have in Ephesians, the second chapter, and the second verse, that says that his domain or his kingdom now is limited to the atmosphere of the earth, which didn't weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thine heart. This is God reading Satan's mind. are really, to be more accurate, Lucifer's mind prior to any activity, prior to his sin. And I don't know how it works in spirit beings, but that means that at this point he has a bent nature. How do I know that? Because I read the 5th chapter of the book of Romans concerning humans, but it would seem applicable to him. I will ascend the heavens. Now I'm translating this for you. Watch this. I will raise or exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, it doesn't say he's going to put his throne above God's throne. What it says is the stars of God are where angels have their habitat. So what he's saying is, I'm going to take my throne, which was originally on earth, down here, and I'm going to take my throne right up into the third heaven. It doesn't say I'm going to put my throne above God's. It says, I'm going to put my throne above the stars. In other words, I want to be in charge of everything underneath. Now, thrones, and this is in the human domain as well, thrones, by their how high they have them, indicate authority. Have you ever been watching any historical movies or on TV about, they always put their throne up a little higher so that they're higher than everybody else? That's the concept here. I will raise or exalt my throne above the stars. That's the second heaven of God. I will sit also upon the mount. Now, we're not going to do it, but over in the book of Daniel, mount has to do with government. He wanted to be at the top of the government. And the congregating in the sides of the north. You remember back over in Job where all the people had to report? That's the congregating before the throne. The throne is the apex of accountability. The throne is the apex of inherent power of God. And what Satan is saying, or really Lucifer is saying, I want to be like God and not be answerable to anybody. I want all created beings, he's not including God here, he knows better than that. I want all created beings to be in a position they can't tell me what to do. I can tell them what to do, and nobody will tell me what to do. I want to be like God. Well, you know, and this is an aside to this side. Then when Satan does wrong, you know what God does? When Satan has to be stopped, God sends an angel who's down in the creative scale at least three or at least six or seven ranks. He sends an angel called the archangel over to say, no, Satan, you can't do that. And that archangel that's way down here in the creative scale can't say, Satan, I order you not. He has to say, the Lord rebuke you. Now, when that would be like you, like me having a two-year-old child come up to a grown man and say, get out of here. And you get out of here because you know I'm packing. What an insult. Now, back here. I, last part of verse 13, I, Lucifer, will sit upon the mount of the congregating in the sides of the north. And I will ascend. Now, you have in the King James the heights. This is the high places. He's talking about he's not any longer satisfied with his throne being on earth ruling the universe. He wants it clear up here in the third heaven. Why? He didn't want to answer to anybody. I will ascend above the high places of the clouds. That's the of the cloud, singular. That's the cloud of glory. I will be like the Most High. Now, we say that word, that term, Most High. What does that mean? Most High in this context of authority and power. That's the throne that we're talking about in the third heaven. We did this the other night. We'll do it again. Go to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. That's the throne that we're talking about up there in the third heaven. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in the 16th verse. We'll come back to this verse. There's many more times. There's much more in this verse than we got. that we'll get today. Verse 16, the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Let us come boldly. Now this word boldly does not mean presumptuously. It means come boldly with confidence based on faith, based on promises of Scripture. Did you know there's a difference between confidence and ego or self-esteem? Self-esteem is stuff your mom tells you, stuff your teacher tells you, most of which isn't true. They're just trying to help you out. Confidence is based upon experience, knowing it works. Confidence is in this passage is based initially on faith because there's a promise that you can do it. And then the fact that you do it and you are successful. Let us come boldly upon the throne. Now I'm going to give you, we'll come back to this. From which grace comes that we may obtain mercy. Now mercy is, this would be the result of supplication here. And find grace, the result of asking for a specific thing to help in the time of need. That's the throne we come to. Now let's get our persons right. Who's sitting on that throne? God the Father. How do we go there? Through the Son. By the Holy Spirit. So please, if you ever have asked to lead in prayer, please don't say, Dear Jesus, around me, because I will bring these verses up, okay? I really promise you I will, because I love you and I want you to do it right. And I won't be too contentious. But I will bring it up. Now, why is this important? This is review. We haven't got to today's lesson. Go back to Colossians, the third chapter. Why are we looking right into the third heaven? And then we'll talk about this heavenly kingdom. And we're going to spend probably another month on just what's going on up in heaven right now, currently. And you know what? I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm not going to go run in front of a bus because apparently I got some more good works to do. But if a bus does hit me and I did my last good work, hello, it's good. Colossians, the third chapter. Hey, you know, let me do this a little different than I usually do. I usually read this right, so today I'm going to read it wrong so that it'll stick on your mind what it really says, okay? Since we be risen together with Christ, seek him where he sits on the right hand of God the Father. Does anybody have a Bible that says that? If you do, we need to get rid of it. Because it says, seek things above. It doesn't say, look at a picture of Jesus and meditate. It doesn't say that. It says, seek things that are above. What's one thing we've already seen today that's up above? Where Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, the throne. Now, I'm not talking about that we need to put a picture in our mind of an inanimate throne. No, but we need to put in what's in our mind, what that throne represents. It's the apex of all power. By apex, you went to public school, I mean the top. The absolute top of all power. Seek those things which where Christ sits on the right hand of God the Father. Now, do you see why we went to the throne? Throne, throne, throne is what I'm seeing here. Set your affections on things above. Set your reflective thinking up there. Why? What did we just read over in the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter of the last verse? Because I can come up there boldly. Why? Because I know that I'm a child of God and these Arabs or any of these clowns out here can do whatever they want and I'm a child of God and I'm going to be taken care of because he has all power. Period. Set your reflecting thinking, frame your mind so that it bounces around in it, and when something foreign comes in there, you notice it and you get it out of there. On things above, not on things of earth. Now, I've said this before, it does not say get your mind up there and look down at earth. It does not say, pretend you're on earth and look up there. It says, look around up there. Now, I'm thinking if I'm going to look around there, I ought to know what's there. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 18th verse. Now we're going to sort of start today's lesson. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 18th verse. Now remember, in this context, Paul, we believe by the language, we'll get into it later because it was one of the activities up in the third heaven he mentions back in this context, we believe he's going to die within minutes of, let's do it this way. As the ink is drying on 2 Timothy, Paul is being led out to have his head chopped off. That's what the language seems to indicate. Now, in 2 Timothy, anticipating his death, the 18th verse, 4th chapter, and the Lord shall deliver me from every malignantly evil work. Now, what we're saying, when will he do this? And will preserve me into his, this motion into his heavenly kingdom, to whom is glory into the age from the ages. Now the kingdom there indicates activity. This is review. Now we've come up with four things that happened there so far, and the Lord willing, we'll go to the fifth today. The first thing that we know about this heavenly kingdom, this is review, since malignantly evil things can't harm him up there, this heavenly is an adjective here, it means pertaining to the heavens, this is the one up in heaven. This is not the kingdom from the heavens. This is the kingdom up in heaven. And Paul's anticipating going there. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about only the time from Pentecost up to the rapture and what's going on in the third heaven. We're not going to deal with what it was before the Pentecost, nor are we going to deal with what it's going to be like after the rapture. We're just going to deal with the period of time that's important to us. Now, what we know during the dispensation of grace, we know that Satan has access into the third heaven. According to Job, the first two chapters, according to Revelation's review, Revelation, the 12th chapter, about the 7th through 9th verses, what's Satan doing up there? He's up there accusing the brethren. And he's saying, you know that stinker Schaefer? He doesn't really act like he's your child. You need to... And God the Father, this is dramatizing what happens on a non-human level. God the Father says, no, wait a minute. I paid for Schaefer down there, and its proof is right here in my son, Jesus Christ, who sits at my right hand. And, okay, now let me work on Bip. No, you can't work on any of my children. You can slander them all you want. But I have demonstrative proof, not only to you, but all the angels and all the seraphim and all the cherubim, that in my son, Schaefer is absolutely righteous. That's what's going on up there. It's an object. Now, you've heard this from me before, and you've heard this from Pastor Horn. We as humans, we think, and I have heard it stated, that God's design was to save humans. No. Humans are a very small part of God's design. And what's going on in the third heaven, and some of the things we're going to study about what's going on in the third heaven, have to do with the fact that there's a consistent, complete, all the time, 24/7, they don't have hours up there, but that's my terms, object lesson going on not only to angels, but to seraphim and cherubim, reinforcing those that haven't fallen, and in your face to those that have fallen. And it's an object lesson always proving that God is absolutely righteous. And in that activity of proving who and what he is, one of the aspects of that is it's seen in light. That light isn't just because he wants to be a light bulb. That light is to prove he is who he is. And he does it in activity. And he has object lessons. So one thing we know that's going on in the third heaven is that saints that are up there that go home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture cannot be bugged, my term, not scriptures, by Satan. Now, if they can't be bugged by Satan and there's no malignantly evil work, that means there's positive works. Now, we saw that. This is point number two. We'll list these for you later, but I'm not sure how many we're going to have, so I can't list them ahead of time. Point number two we found over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we saw there that Paul, and I'll just give you the verse, we can't keep going back over it, but over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we saw that Paul talks about if he, the exact, it's the sixth verse. No, it's the ninth verse of the second of the 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says that if he were to be away from home, that means on earth, he can be well pleasing to God. But if he went home, which means that he went to the third heaven, he'd be well pleasing to God. You can't be well pleasing without activity. So we know there's activity up there. And that would fit in with the royal rule. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there's one other thing we mentioned previously, but we want to emphasize it along with that. When he's talking about, when we think of a human, we should always remember that Scripture says a human is made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And we just draw it in a Venn diagram like this because it's easy. They're probably not to proportion. Oh, let me get it right. Now, when we die, this is in the second chapter of the book of James, really the person never dies. It's the body. So the person is always alive. The soul and the spirit never die. There's no such thing as soul sleep. So when what we say a person dies, really we're inaccurate. If they're a Christian, we should say they went home to be with the Lord, their body died. But, you know, that's a long sentence and we don't do that. Now, what Paul is going to say in this third verse, in this context where he's talking about leaving this body, he's in the third verse of the 5th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, he says, so being clothed. Now, in this context, we're not going to develop again. He's talking about whether he goes airmail, that's the second verse, or he goes subway, that's the first verse, he's always going to have a body. So what it's saying here, what he's going to say in the third verse, no matter whether a Christian leaves this earth prior to the rapture or leaves this earth at the rapture, they're always going to have a body. Now he has two types there. One is in heaven and one is out from heaven. The out from heaven would be the resurrected body. The one in heaven is the intermediate or temporary body. But what's the promise? This is a promise. This is one of the reasons a Christian should never fear death. What is the promise in verse 3? Whether, and I'm giving you the context, whether we go subway, verse 1, whether we go airmail, verse 2, we, now he says I, do you say we? Now that's the I in the plural, right? You know what we means? We, the person. What he's saying here, we, our souls and our spirit, our person, will never be found unclothed. What that means, airmail or subway, you're going to have a body, a different one, because, and we'll get to that in a minute, to house the person, the soul and the spirit, let me say it another way. All Christians can rely on this passage and this verse to say, no matter whether we're here on earth or whether we're in the third heaven, we will have a body to express our person or to house our person. Either way, subway or airmail. That's the promise here. That's one of the promises that facilitate the concept that a Christian should not fear death. There's many, many more. So we will never, ever be found naked. Now, another thing that we saw up in the third heaven, point number 4, is that both, and we've seen it today, both God the Son and God the Father are there. What person did I leave out? God the Holy Spirit is not at present resident in the third heaven. Where is he presently resident? On earth. Now, he participates in the essence that's there as well, and he probably can travel back and forth at the speed of thought, but he's not resident there. That's very important. Now, we want to look. We got to review one more thing, and then we're ready for today's truth, which we will partially cover. Turn to 1 Peter. I didn't do this really strong last time, so I'm going to do it real carefully. 1 Peter, the first chapter. I want to show you, in the soul is not saved until the rapture. Now that means that, let's just take Paul as our case study, that when Paul went to the third heaven, he, the person, and was housed in an intermediate or temporary body, his soul isn't saved. So the environment is going to be, we already have a promise that his soul, no tomfoolery can happen in the area of his soul. Now we have over in 1 Peter, we're not going to get there, the second chapter, says that the sin nature, the flesh, the sin nature, we'll simplify this, attacks that soul. So that means that it can't be attacked up there, doesn't it? Can't be attacked by Satan, can't be attacked by the world, can't be attacked by the sin nature. So the environment is going to be constructed in the third heaven for saints that go home prior to the rapture so perfectly that it appeals to the soul. What is the soul? Animating principle that interprets the senses. We're going to see, as we get into our study, that the senses are going to be appealed to, both visual and tactile, that means touch. And there's another one. The senses are going to be kept busy. Now, what I'm saying is they're not strumming a harp. They are so busy up there. We're going to see so much activity. And they are so anticipating being able to see the Savior. Did you know that Paul can't see the Savior before I can? He's present with the Lord, but not in his presence. Watch your prepositions, because he can't see him before I am. But in the meantime, he's busy as all get out. He's so busy that nothing negative can happen to him. Now, I'm proving to you the soul's not saved until the rapture. 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 8th verse. Why am I doing this? Have you ever heard of soul winners? Let's go win souls. Jack Hiles, John R. Rice, all kinds of people named Harry the Tick. They want to go win souls. We never use that term because the soul is not one. In fact, it's the Holy Spirit that saves people, not human beings. You know, you can be the greatest salesman in the world and never lead somebody to the Lord without the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You can crawl on your knees over glass and do whatever you want. Go to 32 stations of seven crosses. And you will never lead anybody to the Lord without the Holy Spirit. That's in the 16th chapter of the book of John and the 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. So we don't say we win souls. Souls are not saved until the rapture. You're saved in the area of your human spirit. That's in 1 Corinthians 6 chapter 17 through 18th verse. 8th verse, 1 Peter, 1st chapter. Whom not, having not seen, talking about Jesus Christ, you are loving in the present. In whom, Jesus Christ, though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Unspeakable, can't explain it. Now watch the last part of the verse 8. It's not translated right. Being glorified, down into verse 9, these verses should be one verse. Last part of verse 8, being glorified by receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now that means that when we're raptured, which is the end, did you know that, keep your finger here and I'll show you something. Go over to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the love chapter. Verse 13, I like that, 13:13. Good to remember. Now, verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, and divine quality of love. These three, but the greatest of these is divine quality of love. Why? Because when we're raptured, we won't need hope, we won't need faith, it'll be actual. Faith and hope are based on a promise in the future. When you actually got it, little Texian here, it ain't faith and hope anymore. So the end of our faith means we won't have faith anymore. When I'm sitting on the throne with Jesus Christ, or around the throne, God the Father's throne, with Jesus Christ at his right throne, or when he comes to earth and I'm with him on his throne, I will not have faith that I'm with Christ. I'll just look at it. That's not faith. If you see it, it's not faith. So the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Now, we're going to go into some promises that have to do with the intermediate body, because their soul is not saved and their senses need to be stimulated and kept active. Let me show you one. And I should mention that people that go home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture do not have a saved body yet, because that's permatized at the rapture. So there's two areas that are not saved that need to be taken care of, because no evil can handle them. Go over to Revelation. Because of the clock, we'll just kind of start at this, but I guarantee you we're going to have some fun over here. Revelation, the second chapter. This is going to have to do with the body, but it'll also involve the soul, because it involves eating. Now, if you trust me on this, I will prove what the overcomer is. And it strikes me more and more that the reason the churches are addressed, the ones who believe within each possible believers within each of these organizations, even though some of these organizations are totally collectively unsaved, there's always the possibility that God will honor his word within those organizations. The reason they're called overcomers is because we're going to go back to 1 John, the 5th chapter. We overcome the world in Christ. And what, after chapter 3, 2 and 3, where the churches are addressed, and there's an overcomer in each of these organizations, potentially, and we go past chapters 4 and 5, what happens to the whole rest of most of the rest of the book of Revelation? The world is judged. So the Christian, as an overcomer, won't be part of that judgment. Got it? We overcome the world. The world gets judged. Well, obviously, we're not part of that judgment. There's your pre-tribulational rapture. There's 100 ways to come at it. Okay. Verse 7, chapter 2, Revelation. And we're just going to start on this today. He that hath an ear, let him hear the Spirit that speaks to the churches. Now, in this context, he's speaking to the church of Ephesus, but did you notice right in the middle of verse 7, it's plural churches? So that what he's saying to the church at Ephesus, and it gets plural there too, but down in verse 7 goes farther than Ephesus, because he says churches. Got it? He that has an ear, let him hear. Now we know that's Christians, because do the unsaved have the ear that can be taught by the Holy Spirit? No. And this word for hear here is a cool hear and really internalize what's going on. What did Jesus say during his earthly ministry multiple times? Hearing you hear not, seeing you see not. Well, you can't hear in this dispensation without the Holy Spirit. So this is talking about Christians. We'll come to it later some more. What the Spirit says to the churches: to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Now, I'm just going to allude to this. I'm going to end a little early, and because we're going to end a couple minutes early, you're going to promise to come up a couple minutes early to give Pastor Oren his due time. But I want to say this. We're going to see that paradise is not in the third heaven. And we're going to see that Christians are in the third heaven. So then we're going to have to go to the book of Hebrews and show you that angels bring this fruit up to the Christians in the third heaven. Why? Because they have an intermediate body that's not resurrected, and it has to be sustained life. And then we're going to go back into the Garden of Eden, which is east in the Garden Eden, the Garden of God. And we're going to see that when Adam and Eve fell, they began to die. They immediately died spiritually, but they did not begin to die physically until God drove them out of the garden. And when he drove them out of the garden, they couldn't eat the tree of life. So theoretically, hypothetically, if Adam and Eve had been allowed to eat of the tree of life, we could go out and talk to them. But it was God's grace that he allowed them to die, because by dying they could inherit their future tense salvation and a resurrected body. But what has this got to do with Paul? What I'm saying is, Paul does not have a resurrected body, but he has been housed in a body that has lived for 2,000 years because on some kind of regular basis, one of the activities in the third heaven, we'll get into it with more detail, is that angels on a regular basis, I don't know, you know, depending on how you read the book of Revelation later on, whether it's one fruit, the language is really complex there, whether the tree of life has one fruit per month, in other words, you're a January person, you eat that once a year, or whether you eat one fruit every month, I don't know, but there's a regular time. And Paul's been eating this fruit for 2,000 years. And when the angels come and he knows that his body's going to be sustained and live because of the, don't you think that's going to be a pretty good event to appeal to a soul? Remember, we'll go to Leviticus, the 17th chapter. One of the things of the soul is the soul has an instinct for survival. And who's he depending on? He's depending on God to bring that to him. Whoa, you think that keeps him busy? Yeah, it looks like we're going to spend a whole hour on just that. I thought we'd get to several more today. But we didn't. Again, we have at least 9 activities up there in the third heaven that are going on now, and we will list those when we're done. We're not clear how it's going to come out yet, because our study, the more I study this, and I've studied it for years, there's little crevices and other little detours we need to take sometimes. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the people here that are interested in it. And not interested in it just for head knowledge, but realizing that this changes our whole perspective on our life. Because when we talk to you, we're talking to the absolute authority, not of just the universe, but beyond the universe. And we thank you for that. Amen.